The reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, which is on page 573 of the Church Bibles. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, on page 573. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Okay, thank you so much for reading, Richard, and let me add my welcome, and let me just begin by praying as we head into tonight's passage. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for your word that speaks hope into our lives. Help us, as we hear these familiar words tonight, to hear them with fresh, receptive, and open ears, to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I think we can see it in the eyes of football fans all over the country right now. 30 years of hurt has quickly turned into 56 years of hurt. Could this be the year? I think we also see it in the eyes of children, especially in this season, as they make their lists and they remain on their best behavior. Will I get what I really wanted? And we certainly have it in every single Marvel or DC superhero movie. That moment at the climax of the film seems like our heroes are down, people are in pain and agony, they're looking around in slow motion, all seems lost. But then, out of nowhere, amidst the darkness and the gloom, cue the victorious superhero theme music, there is hope. Rico Tice puts hope like this. He says, real hope is what Christianity offers, a joyful expectation of the future based on true events in the past that changes everything about our present. That is what genuine hope is. Let me say it again, a joyful expectation of the future based on true events of the past, which changes everything about our future, about our present. And I think our current series, The Search for the Serpent Crusher, centers on that theme of hope. Just a few weeks back, as Jamie began, he took us back to Genesis 3, and we saw how the devil, the father of lies, distorts and denies truth. And that results in sin and disobedience. Well, God's judgment and God's right curse follows, and then it seems, at first, as though all is lost. But yet, there was a promise that brought with it hope. God promised a serpent's crusher to come. And as Andrew has helped us continue on in that search for the serpent crusher, that theme of hope has trickled through as we've been continuing to eagerly anticipate and to look forward to that hope being fulfilled. Who will be the serpent crusher? We ask the question, will it be Cain or Abel? No. Then what about some of the bigger names? Would it be Abraham or Isaac or Moses? No. The search for the serpent crusher just seems to be making us more and more aware of our own sin, our own weakness, and our own inability to fix the world. And perhaps we're starting to lose hope. The seriousness of the sin problem is clear. The power and the impact of the serpent's work is really evident. So we begin to question, is the serpent crusher really going to come? Is God going to stay true to his promises? Our hope might be fading. And I think in our world, there does seem to be hope on offer, but does it ever really last? Is football really coming home? World Cups come and they go. And how long does that Christmas present we really desired last for before it's at the back of the house gathering dust? How many times does the superhero save the day before there's another blockbuster film and he has to do it all over again? Our earthly hopes seem to be so fragile and easily extinguished. Is there a lasting hope? Well, I think that is what we are certainly pointed to in tonight's passage. A passage that for me does a better job of making me feel warm and Christmassy than hearing holidays are coming from Coca-Cola. These familiar words that we hear from the prophet Isaiah are packed full of genuine, lasting, serpent crusher level hope. They point us to, and I think you'll see it on the meeting handouts if you're following, they point us to the hope for the future promised, a future where all the influence, all the impact of the serpent is finally removed. And they point us to hope in a child promised, a child whose names reveal that he is in fact the promised serpent crusher we've all been waiting for. So let's dive in. And as we begin focusing on those first five verses, we're going to see hope for the future promised. Hope for the future promised. Isaiah speaks to the nation of Israel who are in the midst of a crushingly dark and dismal time. They've got a feeling of complete hopelessness that would surely have caused them to begin to question whether or not God had given up on his people and his promises. I want you to cast your eyes back with me, just one verse to the end of chapter 8, and you'll get a better idea of what was happening at the time. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22 describes the situation. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. You see, the Israelites had continued and continued to fall in their own sin. They had failed to obey God's words and God's commands, and so God is rightfully bringing judgment upon a stubborn and unrepentant people. And so that immediate context of what's happening is that the terrifying armies of the new superpower of the time, Assyria, are attacking Israel, and it does look like all is lost. I mean, like many of us in this room, I've been fortunate enough to have never lived in a place of war. So I can only imagine the feeling of fear in the hearts of those who don't know what the next day might bring during that kind of ordeal. But as we try to get a sense of how God's people might have been feeling in this moment, I want you to just listen to this extract from the diary of Anne Frank in the midst of her hiding during World War II. She writes, on November the 19th, 1942, Countless friends and acquaintances have been taken off to a dreadful fate. Night after night, green and grey military vehicles cruise the streets. They knock on every door, asking whether any Jews live there. If so, the whole family is immediately taken away. If not, they proceed to the next house. It is impossible to escape their clutches unless you go into hiding. They often go around with lists, knocking only on those doors where they know there's a big haul to be made. They frequently offer a bounty, so much per head. I get frightened myself when I think of close friends who are now at the mercy of cruel monsters. The people of God that Isaiah speaks to could certainly relate to that experience as they fearfully await the advance of the terrifying Assyrian army. Has God given up on the future he promised his people? And what has happened to God's promises to Abraham? Promises for a large nation, promises for a land of their own, blessing and favor. In the midst of the darkness all around them, how could there be any hope for all of this? And so, the prophet Isaiah's words that we read tonight are gloriously soothing words of hope to a people hiding in darkness. Verse 1 of chapter 9 says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." The times will be changing. Isaiah promises that the former times of gloom and anguish will be transformed and made gloriously good. And he goes on in verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Isaiah is addressing the hopeless situation that the Israelites face, and he's promising the coming of a future kingdom. He offers hope where it was extinguished. And he reminds the nation that God will keep his covenant promises. See again in verse 3, God promises, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy." God has not failed, and so there is a reason to have genuine hope. Those words that I read from Anne Frank's diary offered us just a glimpse into the fear and the hopelessness of a nation and a people under siege. Imagine you were able to write and to respond to her with the promises that Isaiah offers as he continues on in verses 4 and 5. "To a nation that is in hiding, to a people who are in fear, ravaged and exhausted by the burden of their oppressors, Isaiah declares, 'For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken.' As on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." There is hope. From the previous times of war, oppression, and slavery, we are pointed here to the fact that the Lord will win the battle over the enemies of his people. These first five verses are indeed words of relief and comfort as God promises a brilliant reversal of fortune for his people, starting off in the part of the land where Assyria was going to invade first. A new light will dawn for God's troubled people. Their distress will turn to joy. Cruelty and war will end. God will be their king again. And he will bring peace and justice. So there is still hope and certainty that God will fulfill his promises. And there is certainly a sure hope that the serpent crusher will come in victory. Much like God's people would have in the midst of their suffering, we too ask questions of God, especially during dark and dismal times. The untimely loss of a loved one might make us wonder if God really cares. Persistent and chronic health issues and the experience of pain, suffering, and frustration might make us question if God is faithful to keep his promises to us. The disappointment of prayers that are seemingly unanswered might make us tempted to lose hope. Whatever situation or circumstance that we may be tempted to lose hope, we have God's word to illuminate the darkness and the gloom, and to provide us with the spiritual sights that we need, and to know that there is a greater future kingdom to come. There will be no war, no mourning for loved ones, no persistent pain, no frustration, no sadness, and no fear. So we can rejoice in these comforting words of Isaiah that proclaim hope. We witness that God really does remain faithful to his promises. And it should give us confidence that amidst any temporary darkness and gloom that we may face in this life, there is an eternal light and hope in God's future kingdom as we await the serpent crusher. So there is a hope for the future promised. But how are we going to obtain it? Who will undo the work of the serpent and bring in God's kingdom? Well, the last two verses of our passage tonight show us that there is hope in a child promised. Hope in a child promised. I think birth announcements are always wonderful ways of sharing and spreading joy. A particular trend that has become more popular in recent times is the gender reveal announcement for couples expecting their babies soon. I'm sure you've come across this, or you might have come across this on social media. Maybe the cutting of a blank white cake. And if inside the colour of the cake is pink, tells you it's a girl. If it's blue, it's a boy. Or another one, there's the balloon filled with confetti, and then the parents pop it, and confetti falls down. If it's pink, it's a girl. If it's blue, it's a boy. And then there's my personal favourite. There's Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse in a boxing ring. And they get their gloves on. The winner of the fake fight, you can guess which gender it's to come. Well, I want you to spare a thought for Isaiah, living in 700 BC, way before smartphones and our modern social media trends. No Instagram followers at all. But his birth announcement has stood the test of time, because he goes on to point us towards hope in a child promised. The familiar and seasonal verses that we read in verse 6 and 7 are actually the prophet Isaiah announcing the arrival of a unique child. But unlike any gender reveal or modern day announcement, I mean, imagine if during a particular gender reveal party, the cake or the confetti revealed that it was blue, it was a boy. And then the proud father-to-be stands up and shouts, "My son will grow up to be head boy in his school. He will be prime minister of the country, and he will win the Nobel Prize for securing world peace." It would be very awkward looks in that room. People would be backing away, wondering what the dad has been drinking. We know in our world that's just not the way it normally goes. But with this birth announcement, the prophet Isaiah uniquely proclaims who this child will be. And as we continue on in the search for the serpent crusher, we have good reason to be extremely hopeful this week. I want you to enjoy the words of verses 6 and 7 as I read again. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now that sounds like a serpent crusher. Isaiah's prophetic words of eternal, lasting hope point us to Jesus Christ. He is the serpent crusher that we've been longing, that we've been waiting and hoping for. He is the child promised in whose name there is genuine and certain hope. In our culture, names don't seem to carry the same significance and weight as to what they would have back in Hebrew culture and times. After the service, perhaps you could ask the person you're sitting next to what their name actually means, but I think it's very unlikely that you'll come across someone who describes the meaning of their name and you think to yourself, yes, that is an exact description of who you've grown up to be. Take Jamie's name, for example. Stemming from the name James, I'm sure if you'd ask him, he would tell you his name means something along the lines of he who supplants. That means to take by force or treachery. Thankfully, we don't always live up to what our names might suggest. But as we see in our passage, the names that the prophet Isaiah uses to describe this promised child, we see a unique picture of hope. Names that point us to who this child will actually be. A weight of significance and expectation that no ordinary human can bear. In fact, just one name isn't sufficient to describe this special child. We're given four, which begin to paint a clearer picture for us that this is the promised serpent crusher who will bring true eternal hope. This child will be a wonderful counselor. He will be filled with a supernatural source of extraordinary wisdom. And that is amazing, hope-filled news for all of us, because we always seek wise guidance through whatever situation and circumstance we may face. The promised child will also be called Mighty God. Especially as Isaiah speaks to a fearful and to a weak nation under siege and under attack, how much hope must it bring to them to hear that the promised child will be divinely strong and powerful? It means that whatever pain or suffering we may face, the serpent crusher has the might and the strength to overcome it all. He's also given the name Everlasting Father. The promised one will lovingly care for his people forever, just like a father cares for his children. This is hopeful news, especially for anyone or for any time that we might feel lonely or unappreciated. And finally, the child is given the name Prince of Peace. This child will bring deep well-being and right relationships. The impact of the serpent and the curse on the world will be broken because there's now hope for humanity. For all the moments where we lack peace with each other and for the fact that we lack peace with God, there is hope. I'd love to encourage you to consider which of those names or those truths about Jesus you need to hear and to be reminded of right now. No parent would dare give their child any names like those, because those are names that can only be associated and credited to God. But yet, through the prophet Isaiah, To a people surrounded by darkness and gloom, God announces hope to his people for not only a future kingdom, but a promised child who is going to be the perfect king for his people. That is Jesus Christ. And what will his reign be like? Well, we see that in verse 7, that it indeed crushes the power and the influence of the serpent's work. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Unlike our earthly rulers, where power corrupts and authority is abused, this king will overthrow cruel regimes, and he will rule with justice and with righteousness. When it seems like all hope is lost, and the search and the wait for the serpent crusher drives us to frustration, we're always tempted to ask those questions again. Is the serpent crusher really coming? Is God really going to stay true to his promises? But as we've seen in tonight's passage, there is hope. We can be grateful and we can be certain that the serpent crusher has come. God did deliver on his promises. This promised child that Isaiah speaks of was born into the world, and he fulfilled every single promise announced. 700 years after the words of Isaiah that we've looked at tonight, we later come across these words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 31. I'll read it out. The words that angel Gabriel speaks to a young lady as he calms her worst fears. He says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Tonight, as we've continued on in that search for the serpent crusher, we can be encouraged by these words of hope that the prophet Isaiah brings. To a people walking in the midst of darkness, to a people frustrated and tired and exhausted by what they see around them, God promises light. He has not given up on his people or on his promises. The serpent crusher, Jesus Christ, he brings true hope. He will fulfill God's promises of a great future through his perfect reign to come. Let me close by pointing us to those hope-filled words of Isaiah one last time. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen.